And his name shall be called Emmanuel.
Amen.
Meaning God with us. Shalom, brothers and sisters. You may be seated. My name is Jeremel. I am a shepherd as my father was before me and his father. Today I've come to share with you a message of hope and of grace. The meaning of my name, Jeremel, means God shall have mercy. The meaning of my name did not mean much to me as I was growing up. I was a religious young man. Oh, I believed in God. And I even believed the prophets that one day the Messiah would come. But not much more than that. The existence of God did not affect my daily life. I hear some talk about their walk with God. I never quite understood that. Because God always seemed far away. Life is hard. We have many tribulations, many storms that come into our lives, and for me, just God seemed far, far away. And because he was far away and he didn't play a daily role in my life, I was like most men, sinful. Though I tried to hide most of it, I was a sinful man. As a shepherd, you live a very lonely life. Most of the time, you're away from most people. The smell of sheep is not pleasant. We as shepherds are around the sheep all the time, and so most people keep their distance. And that's okay, because I didn't care for most people. But in the many nights that I watched the flock, those cold, dark nights, looking at the stars, I wondered where God really was. Sometimes, I even wondered if he was there. Many people in my nation have a belief in God. They do very religious things. But for many, when we read the Psalms and the joy of the psalmist and their talk about God and their relationship with him, that seemed to be very absent in the days I lived. Not many people seem to capture the joy that you would read in many of the Psalms. And so, God shall have mercy, my name. Never really meant much to me until one night. Until one night when everything changed. My understanding of God and my relationship with him. You see, it's very important to understand that a belief in God is good, but even Satan himself believes in God. You see, God never intended us to have a belief in him. He never intended us just to be religious and go through motions as we honor him, but then we go about our sinful lives. No, no, no. It never was meant to be like that. In the very beginning, the Bible, the scriptures tell us, Adam and Eve, how they connected with God. Does anyone know what they did when they connected with God? What does the scriptures tell us about that? What was that? They walked with God. That's the way it was in the beginning. They walked with God. It was a relationship. And that relationship was lost. But today, I'm going to tell you how that relationship can be restored. And you can once again walk with God. He doesn't have to be a religious thing you do. He doesn't have to be someone that's distant. Every day of your life can be affected by your relationship with Him. And I want to explain to you how that walk with God began with me, for me. It was late one night. I was with my fellow shepherds and we were in this little valley. We were up on the hillside and watching our flocks, our sheep. In the sky, there was a million stars. But it was dark. There was a breeze blowing. And as we stood there in that silence, and all you could hear was the sheep once in a while, all of a sudden we heard footsteps. And as we turned towards those footsteps, this is what we saw.
Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
All of a sudden he started to glow and rise up. His light filled the valley. And then as we stood appearing, the more angels appeared. And more. They were without number. And they were crazy. It was beautiful. Most beautiful thing I'd ever heard. But as soon as they began, they stopped. And darkness fell back over the valley. And all you could hear were the sheep once again. We stood there dumbfounded. Did we just experience that? Did we really see what we just saw and heard? What we just heard? It took us a few minutes to get hold of our faculties, but we realized we need to go into Bethlehem. It's just a couple miles. And we did one thing that shepherds never do. We left our sheep. And we traveled into Bethlehem. But as we got there, most of the lights were out. It was dark. Most of the people were asleep. You think that if the Messiah had been born, it would have been a celebration. It would have been an event that everybody would have seen, heard. But no one. The town was dark and quiet. And as we stood there, not knowing what to do, just in the distance, we heard a baby cry. We looked over and there was this inn. The sound seemed to be coming from behind the inn. So we traveled over, and as we came around the corner of the building, we saw a stable. And the cries were coming from the stable. Stable. Of all places, this couldn't be. So we entered in the stable, and as we came in, there we saw a young mother and father and a beautiful child wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, just as the angel had said. I stood there, realizing what the prophets had said. It was true. It was right before my eyes. The Messiah had come. Emmanuel, God with us, to walk with us once again, as He did in the beginning. All of a sudden, as beautiful as the imagery was, all of a sudden, I was washed, I was covered with the reality of my sinfulness. My apathy towards God. I was not a praying man. I didn't go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. My tongue spoke words that it should never have spoken. The thoughts of my mind were wicked. And in that moment, there was such a contrast between the child and the parents as they sat there in peace and purity. And the man I was. First, I wanted to walk away. I wanted to run away. Who am I to be here? To look upon God in human flesh. Who was I? I'm a shepherd. I'm the lowest in our culture. In our society. And on top of that, I'm a sinful man. Who am I to approach the Son of God? And as I stood there, I don't know if it was God speaking to me, but I felt I should come and I should kneel before the One. And at that moment, the little baby looked at me. And my life was changed forever. I can't really describe it. Well, all of a sudden, I saw clearly who I was and He was. God was speaking to me that it was time to come home, come back to be the man He created me to be. But I could not do this on my own. It was going to take the Messiah. He was my only hope. Stayed there just a little bit longer. And then we needed to get back to our sheep. As I traveled back to the valley, as I tried to take in everything that I had just seen, to understand it, I felt a calling. I felt I needed to respond to God. Even though I could not see Him, I had heard His messenger. I had seen His Messiah. And now I definitely felt a calling deep within me for me to return to the One who created me, to walk with Him, to have a relationship with Him. And that calling is the first step. And God is calling all people everywhere to this. But see, to come to Him, to have a relationship with the One who created you, there are some things we must understand. There are some truths, simple but hard at the same time. These are truths that I have discovered since that night. Truths that God revealed over time. I never forgot that night. Many years later, that little baby was a man. And he began to preach in Israel. Oh, and how he taught. He taught authority. And you could just hear the words, they rang true. Someone like the Pharisees and the scribes. And he taught beautiful things about God. Hard things about ourselves. And he took on the establishment. The religious leaders. The ones he called hypocrites. Vipers. The ones who were leading the people away from God. He stood like a shepherd guarding the flock of Israel. Calling his sheep to follow him. It didn't take long until the Pharisees had had enough. And they conspired. And they had Jesus arrested. And then they had Pontius Pilate crucify him. And our Messiah died. And I remember there was many of us who had believed. And I had believed since that night. But all of a sudden we were greatly confused with the death. But in our darkness, in our confusion, on the first day of the week, news came that Jesus was alive. He'd come out of the tomb. And angels, just like the angels that appeared so many years ago in that valley, had appeared and told people that Jesus was no longer there. He was alive. And as followers, we began to come together, and the disciples, everything that they had been taught, they started to teach us. And we realized that all along, the prophets had proclaimed the Messiah would come. And He would restore Israel, but not as a nation, but as people. He was there to restore individual people to God. To open up the relationship once again. But He had to die for the sins that have separated us from God. He had to pay the price. And through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, we can die to the old self, the sinful self. And we can be forgiven and born again to a new creation in God. In relationship with God. And that's the hope I want to share with you this morning. You know what? It's the only hope. I read your headlines this morning. The news. Someone stand up and give me a headline that has some hope. What hope do you have in the world at this time? None. But guess what? It's always been like that. Humanity tries to find hope. And there are people out there in the world looking for hope. Governments. Show me a politician that's ever given you great hope. Show me a king, prince, anybody that can give you hope, that can guarantee you that your future is going to be good. You don't have it. There's never been anyone that could give hope guaranteed in this world. Except Jesus Christ. Let me share some truths with you this morning. Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 15, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, let me be clear about the hope in the Bible. It's not a hope like you understand, that it might come true, but it may not. No, the hope is the guaranteed assurance that God fulfills His promises. God cannot lie. He's not like us. And He is the God of all hope. You want hope in this world? You must look to God. And when you do, and when you understand correctly and you come into relationship with God, then joy and peace become yours. No matter what goes on in the world, the joy and the peace is from within. It can't be taken away. And you abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And like I said, this can only be found in Jesus Christ. What is it about Jesus that you must understand? Well, let's begin at the very, very first truth. The Gospel of John. It says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What you must understand about Jesus Christ: that He is God. The Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, but one God. We cannot fully fathom this. And that's a good thing. Because if we could fully understand the infinite God with our finite minds, then He would not be an infinite God. Jesus is God in human flesh. But before He was Jesus, He was known as the Word. But He's the Word that became flesh. In John 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And those two words, grace and truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the life, the truth." What you must understand and see and believe about Jesus Christ is that He is God in human flesh. And He has grace and truth to change your life. Now you must understand, when we come to Jesus, it is going to be a life-changing moment. Your life should never be the same. Remember how I said, my belief in God did not affect my daily life? Well, when you're in true relationship with God, that is not possible. Every day will be affected by your relationship with God. You will not be the same ever again if you have a true relationship. Maybe one of you out here, your belief in God does not really affect your daily life. Well, if that's the case, then you were like I was. And you can't remain there. God is calling you to something much deeper, much richer, with much more truth and grace. Man, I'm going to tell you how beautiful grace is. But let's stick with the truth right now. Jesus is God in human flesh. But he came for a purpose. Found in verse 29 of John 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." You see, up until this point, our sacrifices were animals. The sacrifices that we had to offer to cover our sins so that we could be in a somewhat relationship, but it was still very distant with God. It was through the high priest. Only the high priest could enter the presence of God in the temple. The rest of us were far back. But here, Jesus was coming as the Lamb of God. You see, animal blood, and the blood is what is required for sin. Is animal blood on the same level, same value as your blood? What? No. So how could an animal, the blood of an animal, wipe away the guilt and the sin of humanity? That's why the suffering servant of Israel had to come. Only the blood of a human being was sufficient to forgive and wash the sins of humanity away. But that blood had to be pure, sinless, perfect. And that's who Jesus is, because He's God. He's the God-man, fully God, but fully human. God incarnate. But we, as He's the Lamb, we are sheep that have gone astray. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." The suffering servant of Israel in that chapter. Our iniquity, our lawlessness. The free will we have used to sin against God. And each one of us have. And I like that the Bible describes us as sheep because I understand that as a shepherd. Do you know about sheep? Are sheep very bright animals? No, they are not. Well, you say, wait a minute, if sheep are kind of dumb animals and God's calling us sheep, isn't God insulting us? Truth hurts, doesn't it? God just speaks truth. He's not insulting anybody. But yes, we are very much like sheep. And we've gone our own way. And if a shepherd walks away, sheep will start going every which direction. And they have no way to defend themselves. And the predators will come in and kill them. We are like sheep, folks. We have gone away from God in every direction. And we have sinned in the process. And we have no way to defend ourselves against that sin. And that sin brings the judgment of God. And that's why Jesus came in the flesh as the Lamb of God. To come so the sheep can be forgiven. The sheep can be saved. Because you see, Jesus is a shepherd. John 10 says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You must understand about shepherds. We love the sheep. Even though most people think they smell, it doesn't matter to us. We love our sheep. They are our life. Without the sheep, we can't take care of our families. And so we will defend the sheep against predators. We will fight and risk our lives even to defend our flock. And Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. He wants to be the shepherd of each person. And to do that, he knew he had to lay his life down. He goes on in that same chapter in verse 14. He says, again, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. But that's what he says. Look at this. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold of Israel, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. Do you hear what he's saying? He's talking about the Gentile nations. For most of Israel's existence, we have believed we were the only children of God. There'd be no others. Everyone else was dogs. Why did we think that? God promised to Abraham in the very beginning that he would bless all nations through Abraham, not just Israel. But we conveniently overlook those things. But God, Jesus, is saying here that not only did he come to save us from Israel, he came to save all people. All people. Yes. How is he going to do this? Isaiah 53, once again. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He had to die in our place. The perfect blood of Christ had to be shed upon the altar. He became sin who knew no sin. He died in our place. You see, that's what the prophets had talked about. That's what Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 53. Many of the Old Testament saints understood that God would redeem them one day, so they put their faith in God's redemption. They weren't sure exactly how it was going to happen, though. But then when Jesus came, and he lived his life, and he died, the scriptures were clear. They were understood, finally, God's redemption plan. But it didn't stop with his death. Look at this. Isaiah 53 there. When you make his soul an offering for sin, but he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He was the offering. He was going to die. But then he was going to rise again. He was going to come back to life. Right there is the resurrection. He would die. He would rise. And in rising, he defeated sin. He defeated death. And he paved the way. He opened the door that whosoever would like to come into him and be in relationship with God once more could. There was finally a way for our sin to be removed. Why would God do this for us? It's very simple. Find it in John 3. Verses 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him, what do you believe in him? He's God in human flesh. He's the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, who died in our place and was raised from the dead, who paid for our sins. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perish in what? What are you saved from? We're forgiven But what are we saved from? The wrath of God, the judgment because of sin. We are saved from the wages of sin, for all have sinned. We're saved. We will not perish in the righteous judgment of God, because He is bringing that judgment upon the earth. Just as He did in the days of Noah, He shall do again. But just as in the days of Noah, He gave them 120 years to repent, to turn away from their sin, and they refused. It's the same today for you. God is giving you time, so you will not perish in His righteous judgment, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Yes. Because He loves us. He loves us. And this is where Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, that is the truth, here comes the grace. Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, human, for the suffering of death. He came to die. But He's crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons, many daughters to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through the suffering. For by the grace of God. It's just a simple word, but I think many of us do not understand it. Let me give you three words and ask you which one you want. Justice, mercy, or grace. You see, justice, we don't want justice from God, do we? Because we are sinful people. And justice means we will get what we deserve for being sinful, for breaking the law of God, His judgment. So we don't want justice. What about mercy? Mercy is what? Not receiving what you do deserve. So that's good. But what if God just stopped at mercy? Yes, we don't receive the judgment, but that's it. But see, grace goes even further than mercy. Grace is not receiving what you deserve, but it's also receiving what you do not deserve. You see, we receive forgiveness. We receive eternal life. This is God going over and beyond. Shows how far His love is. Folks, do you realize that we were all condemned? Every one of us. No matter if you've been raised in church your whole life. We're sinners and we were condemned, worthy of God's judgment. And not only did He show us mercy, but He showed us grace. Not only did He take the judgment away from us through Christ, but then He gave us righteousness in Christ. We are seen as righteous. In and of ourselves, how many of you are righteous? No one. But in Christ, we are made righteous. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve His forgiveness and His love. We don't deserve eternal life. But that's what we have. By the grace of God. That's why when you come to God and this happens to you, your life is never the same again. Every day should be affected by your relationship with God for what He has done for you. It's why we dedicate ourselves from that moment on to serve and glorify the name of Jesus. This is what we must understand. Now let me close. Mark 1 says this. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is what I just shared with you. We're sinners separated from God, deserving His judgment. But God loves us and He sent Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to live the perfect life for us and to die in our place upon the cross, and was raised 3 days later to open up the door, the gate, to eternal life with God, to a relationship restored. That's the gospel. But Jesus said, you must repent. What does repent mean? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 55 says this, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. The way we live, doing the things we know are not right, the things that are ungodly, the things that are impure, the things we speak that we should not, the things we think. Look at this. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. How many times do we think about evil? How many times maybe do we not commit the evil, but we think about committing the evil, or we watch it through movies or TV and we enjoy the sin through somebody else? Oh, many nights watching the flocks, I pondered evil thoughts. I have played out things that I would like to do. You see, when we come to God, we have to turn from that stuff. It's not our way anymore. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. I don't know about you. I don't know how far you've traveled away from God. But guess what? There's no path. There's no sin that you could do that takes you away, so far away that God can't reach you and forgive you. I don't care how much you sin. Where grace or sin abounds, grace abounds more. Finally, John 3. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Let the wicked forsake his way. Draw near, call upon the name of the Lord while he is near and can be found. The Apostle Paul said a very, very similar thing in Romans. If you believe in your heart, if you understand the gospel, if you know that Jesus Christ came as God in the flesh for your sacrifice, and you understand you need a Savior, and you understand that He died in your place and He was raised from the dead, you believe that, then call upon the name of the Lord. Have this moment where you're born again. The truth, you come smack dab face to face with the truth. It has to happen for everybody. No one comes into the presence of God without having this moment, this born-again moment when the truth finally makes sense. You understand it in your mind and you understand it in your heart. And you act on it. You believe it, but you act on it in faith and you call upon the name of Jesus to forgive you. But at the same moment, you're wanting to turn from the sin, the unrighteous thoughts. And you're wanting to be cleansed by the precious, pure blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, your sins are that bad that it caused His death. It's not something you can hold on to. You can't come to Jesus and say, "Yes, Jesus, I want You to forgive me," when you have no intention of turning from your sin. God looks at the heart. He knows you're not being honest. It's not just saying a prayer. It's not just some religious act. It's not being baptized. It's being born again between you, God, Jesus Christ as the mediator. And if you don't have that moment one-on-one with God, with that understanding, I don't care if you've been in church your whole life. I don't care if you claim to love God. You are not His. You must be born again. Don't replace that moment with, "I've been in church my whole life. I've been in Sunday school. Oh, I've been a good person." No, you have not. And your church attendance does not matter. Have you been born again, folks? Maybe God has felt distant. Maybe you've never understood this Christian walk. That was me. Because I was never born again. But once I understood the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and what the truth He has told us about Himself and about us, what He did, what He calls us to do. When I finally understood my need for a Savior, because I saw what a wretched man I was, I called out to God in faith. I called out to the One who died for me. And I was born again. The Spirit of God came into me, and I've never been the same. Praise God. If your faith, your belief in God hasn't changed you, there's a major problem. If your faith doesn't affect you daily, there is a major problem. If your faith has not caused you to be passionate about Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done, if your faith does not cause you to want to share with others, there's a problem. It's not just about being in church. It's not about just being a good person. Jesus came and He died for us. Died a horrible death. He calls us to die to self. Pick up our cross and follow Him. But it's a good walk, folks. Each day, to wake up and know that your Savior is with you. Each day, for Him to guide you and direct you. No matter what happens, He's with you. And one day, He will come for us. One day, we will walk with Him physically once again. There's nothing in the world greater than that. Folks, the little baby in Bethlehem set me on a path to find the truth of God that changed my life. I'm not ashamed of it. I pray everyone here understands that. Everyone in here has truly been born again. And let me just say this last thing, because I've run into this too many times. If you said a sinner's prayer, especially when you were younger, but you did not understand in that moment your personal sin, your personal responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ, your personal responsibility to turn from your sin? If you didn't understand the death of Jesus Christ, the blood that needed to be shed, if you just said some prayer but you did not have the understanding of the truth and the truths I just shared with you, your prayer meant nothing. We are saved through the truth, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and acting upon that knowledge. And how do you know you're truly saved? Because one, your life is never the same. You can't remain in sin. It doesn't feel comfortable anymore. It doesn't feel good because that's not who you are. And you have a desire in your life to obey God, to obey Him, to obey His Word. On top of that, you desire to know His Word. Because the Holy Spirit of God comes into you when you're born again and He brings those desires. If you don't have those desires, something's wrong. And I know some people can get mad at a person like myself and say, you know what? It's not right for you to make me doubt my relationship and my salvation for God. Well, actually it is. Because if it's not real, you want to doubt it now. Because God warns us, many will say to Him on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, this, this? We're good people, Lord. And He'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. My job is to make sure you know now that you are secure in Christ. You are saved. I don't want you to doubt anymore. But I also want you to be 100% sure. It's the greatest Christmas gift ever. And I want to make sure you have that gift. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. They're going to close us in a beautiful song all about the meaning of why Jesus came. I want you to ponder the words. I want you to look at the heart, your heart, and make sure. Make sure that you have Jesus Christ.
Come to earth to bring us joy.
praise you and we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ coming, the gift of his life that he lived for us without any sin, tempted in every way we are, but without sin. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the gift that he went to the cross and he died in our place. And we thank you for the gift of the resurrection, the power of God to overcome sin and evil and death. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the truth of your scriptures. Lord, we thank you for the gift, the mighty gift of grace that has the ability to change our lives forever. Lord, I pray that everyone in here has tasted and receive the grace that you offer. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here who can't really remember having a born-again moment, they just always believed they were, Lord, that you reveal it to them. Everyone has to come in through the gate. We can't make our own way to you. And Lord, if there's anyone in here who's says, I said a prayer, but Lord, their life is not a life that is passionate for you or obedient to you, that they need to reevaluate. Did they really understand when they called out to you? Maybe it's time to do it for real. So Lord, I pray that everyone in this building will come to you and be saved and receive the greatest gift they could this season. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
And just real quick, as we know, Jesus is the reason for the season. Coming out of character. I was raised in a Christian home. I believed I was saved until I was 28 years old, when my life full of sin, disobedience, and no need for God in my daily life, I finally realized I was a false believer. And one night, all by myself, just me and God, and the truth of Jesus Christ, I called out to God in faith, turning from my sin. And he came into my life finally and changed me forevermore. And my life every day since has been affected by that moment. If it's a real moment, your life is never the same. Please, please evaluate yourself. Apostle Paul said, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Unless, of course, you're not. Jesus Christ is not in you and you fail the test. Do not fail the test. There's no reason to. If you've never had a moment with God, have it. If your life doesn't match the scriptures, then you need to get right with God. Come back into relationship with your Father and begin the new walk with us. I will continue to pray for everyone. And I want to wish you a merry, merry Christmas. And now as Team Jesus, let's go. And maybe in the next couple of days we can share with somebody the truth about Jesus Christ. Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Great! Let's go.